Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. And if I had thought a better idea for the sermon title would be the goat boat, where goat would stand for the greatest of all time. Some of our younger people are probably more familiar with that. All I could come up with was a big boat. And hopefully you got this way cool handout. This is actually something we're going to look at here. And also out on the back table are a whole bunch of really cool stuff from the Ark Encounter. And this experience that Sarah and I had on our 50th wedding anniversary last fall, I believe we were there in October because we didn't actually get any cool weather, but it was so cool. We spent 2 days at the Ark Encounter and then 1 day at the Creation Museum. And I came back and I said, man, I have got to teach Genesis. So that experience is why I started in Genesis. And as it turns out, I'm scheduled to teach Genesis in Africa to our graduates there with Grace Bible Church. So, you know, God's Spirit knows no boundaries. He does exactly what He wants to do when He wants to do it. And I'm excited about this passage. Of course, you know, I love Scripture and love doing the Bible exposition of it. But we have a new section here, in starting in verse 9. I forgot to bring extra handouts of the division of Genesis. But there's a term called toldot. You might hear it pronounced differently, but it's the marker for how Genesis is developed. You know, when we talk about Genesis, we think creation, fall, flood, nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's content, but that's not the structure of what Moses wrote. He has the purpose of providing the history or the toldot, the account, the genealogies, for a redeemed people who have come out of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness, and they're receiving from God all that they need in order to be a fully functioning theocracy in the land of Israel. Of course, at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14, Israel rebelled. They wanted to go back to Egypt, you know, the whole story. So they spent 38 years plus the two wandering in the wilderness. And they wanted nothing to do with God or the land. And that's pretty much been the history of Israel ever since. And right now the world is under judgment because Israel is yet to be in the land and believing in the Messiah. So Romans, the division of Romans, until Israel is saved and believes in the Lord, this world is under judgment. That's the whole line of Romans, how to escape the wrath of God. You have to have justification by faith. You have to walk by the power of the Spirit. And Israel has to be believers in the land. That's how you escape wrath on this planet. So this section here begins a new section. In verses 9 and 10, it really is an introduction. These are the written records, translating toldot as written records, or the genealogies. Your text is going to have different terms because it's an elastic terms. These are the genealogies or the written records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man without defect. He was without defect in his family line or in his lineage. And he traveled, he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And I believe that this is actually a literal nuance, that wherever Jesus went, Enoch went with him. He traveled with him. Noah did the same thing. I don't want to take this as a figure of speech. First off, while it's easier to preach that, I really think he's saying Noah learned a ton from Jesus. This is the point of it. The other thing I want you to notice here in verse 9 is that he's without defect or damage to his lineage. The history of Noah is that his family was not corrupted by the sons of God, which I believe are demons, as we talked about last week, who really corrupted the entire planet. And so when we do a reset of planet Earth here with the flood, it's actually cleaning up the genealogies from Adam all the way forward, and with Adam to Noah, which is tracked for us here in chapter 5 of Genesis, we have a pure race that is starting over. There is no corruption. We spent time on that last week. I don't want to go back to it. So Noah traveled with God, and Noah gave birth to three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, probably this notice here that we saw last week is maybe 480 BC, someplace in that range, because the flood started when Noah was 600. He's got three grown men, all who have wives, and there's eight people total, so they don't have kids, but they are married, and they have their families. If you want to have some fun, go look through the books, because Ken Ham and his group, they decided to deck out the ark. The third floor is where Noah and his three sons and these three family entities live together. And to make it even more fun, they even gave all the women names. You know, what are their names? Scripture doesn't tell us. But if you want a ripping good story, you got to know the people in it. But these guys would have been the superintendents of the project. We are talking about a massive, massive boat. You can see the extent of the problem in verse 11 here, in verses 11 and 12. And he's going to review for us why this was necessary. Verse 11. Now, the earth had become... and this is a really cool term. There's two terms I want to spend some time on. It's a ruined state. It's useless. It's corrupt. It's a lack of morals. This term is used for Israel. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and was up there for a prolonged period of God receiving revelation, which we have in the first five books of the Bible. And he and Joshua are coming down the mountain, and they hear the sound of warfare. Joshua says, there's a war going on. And Moses says, no, no, this isn't warfare. Now, Israel had corrupted themselves while Moses and Joshua were up on the mountain. That's the same term here. So it has a moral nuance to it, which fits well with the context. But it's also used for just corruption and destruction and a lack of anything beneficial. Now, the earth had become corrupt before the face of God, and the earth had become full of... Now, listen carefully to this next term. Hamas. Isn't that interesting? And it means a lack of moral restraint, violence, hatred characterized by violence. Now, Hebrew and Aramaic Arabic. They are cognates. So, for instance, shalom is Hebrew, salam is Arabic. They're cognates. And so this term here, it's several times in this narrative, Hamas. Do you know anything about Hamas?
Oh, yeah.
Interesting. So the name in Hebrew means a violence, and I wonder if they didn't actually take that name for themselves. I don't think the Jews named them that. That's the name they give for themselves, the Hamas. I don't know that. I couldn't track it down. But it's a lack of moral restraint, violence, hatred characterized by violence. So the whole earth is corrupt. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. That's the first term, not Hamas, but the first term that I gave you. And had been caused to all flesh. This is the extent of the problem. All flesh had been corrupted in his way on the earth. So the extent of the demonic involvement with the human beings was pervasive. All flesh. It's interesting that he uses the term flesh, because again, it has the nuance of the genealogies and the history of lineage. That the sons of God took of the daughters of men whomever they wanted. And in those days, there were giants, the Nephilim, but these weren't just big guys, they were in a class all of them of their own, because they had a dual lineage, Lucifer demons and human women. So, you know, the gene of giants carried on through after the flood, but the ability or the opportunity for demons to cohabit with women ended. Probably not because they don't have the ability, but probably because of the judgment that was poured out upon those who sinned like that. And most likely it will come back again in the future. So the extent of the problem is global. All right, now we're down to Noah. So you've got the introduction. We're going to start specifically giving attention to Noah and what he did and how he did it. That's what starts in verse 9, the toldot of Noah and his three sons. And we've seen why it had to be done. Again, a repetition. So let's look at the goat box, the greatest boat of all time here, 13 through 16. And God said to Noah, "The end of time of all flesh has come." So again, this is why I think his days shall be 120, his years 120 years. Probably that's looking at the coming of the flood, not the length of the person's life. None of us are going to live to be 120 in all likelihood. Okay. But here he says, the time, the point of time of all flesh has come before me, because the earth has been filled with, and now here you get, Hamas, the moral restraint, the violence, the lack of moral restraint from before their face. Everything they did, we saw that previously, everything they did continually, all the thoughts of their hearts were evil constantly. And behold, I am destroying them along with the earth. Verse 14, make for yourself a box. You know, we call it an ark. You know what an ark is? An ark is a box. The Ark of the Covenant is a box. This is a box. And it's made of gopher wood. Nobody has any idea what gopher wood is. Maybe cedar. Who knows? You had to really be a good carpenter on this project. Make the box of gopher wood. Rooms you will make in the ark. And you will cover it from the inside and from the outside with pitch or tar. So it's going to have waterproof. This is how you will make it. Okay? 300 cubits in length. The ark is going to be 300 cubits long. Now, there's a lot of discussions about cubits. You know, they say the distance between the elbow and the forefinger. I don't know. Mine's at least 19 and a half. I measured it. So they say, oh, the standard cubit is 18. Okay, well, maybe I have long arms, but I'm not that tall. Presumably Noah and his sons were not, you know, were normal height. But there's another kind of cubit that's a royal cubit. This is outside of my pay scale. I'm going to go with the larger number because it's cooler. So if you take the larger number, which is about 21 inches, this thing is 510 feet long. Now, that means if you stand on the edge of Parker Road where the sidewalk starts, okay, you turn off the asphalt onto the cement on our far entrance, okay, not the first one, but when you're going out, you'll think about this. When you drive over that sidewalk, if you start there and you go all the way back the blue wall, that's the length of the ark. It's actually a little bit short, okay? From the front of our property all the way to the back of our property. And if you go right across the foyer here, from the wall to the fence, actually to the alley, it's midway in the center of the alley, that's the width, and you shall make it 85 cubits in width. This is a big boat, okay? It's the size of our property. We have about 3.5 acres here, okay? But it's at an angle. The boat is bigger than our whole property. 85 cubits from there to there, oh, excuse me, 85 feet, 50 cubits, and 30 cubits of height, so about 51 feet high. So it's 510 by 85 by 51. Now, if you go out and you look across the alley, across the fence here, you'll see a cell phone tower. It's bigger than that. But that would be the three floors. That's not counting what they built it on or what they had to do to keep the thing from flipping over. So this is where Ken Ham really has done a great, great job. Okay, now take out your way cool little colored handout. You know it's important when I give you color. All right, I'm about 4 or 5 football field away from this thing in that first picture. So you got 4 rows of pictures. And I just picked out some cool pictures. And I know what you're going to say. Why did I not put this on video and put a TV up here and do it from the laptop? Anybody want to guess why I did it this way?
We can take it home.
No, so you can take it home, absolutely. So that's a great reason. I should have done it for that reason. Because I'm going to take it to Africa. And, you know, I try to use things to teach there that they can do. And so, you know, if you don't have electricity, it's really tough to have PowerPoint. But so this first picture, you can see the ramp on it. And that thing in the back on the left-hand side is a fin that catches the air. So the boat is always facing into the air. That's, what's the back of the boat called? The stern? Okay. What's the front of it called?
Bow.
Thank you. And then the picture next to it, I thought that was cool. You'll see that in the book there. This is one I took. That's why it's cattywampus. But you can see the ark going over the tops of the high mountains. I like this because it's biblical. The high mountains are covered, not hills, but high mountains. And on third row, you can see Sarah's there about football field away from the back of the boat. And that thing goes way high. It's on beams. Somehow they had to tie this whole thing together. So you're talking about single beams that run from the front of our property all the way to the back. They're going to have joints. This is a huge project. Our retired construction. Jim, this is a huge project. It's a massive building project that's going to withstand a cataclysmic storm. Ham and his engineers, they just designed it with a double hull. I don't know any about that. But it would have had to have something that turned it into the wind and kept it running when you have these massive waves, 200-300 foot high waves, according to Peter, that came and swept them all away. This isn't just a rainstorm. We'll see that as we go through. But first, you got to appreciate the size of the boat. And so these three guys, these four guys, including Noah's already in his 500s, so he's probably overseeing. And each of the sons are going to be superintendents, and they're going to hire out the land. They're going to hire out the projects, and one of them is going to have to keep the family business running. Just think about the massive amounts of money that it took to build this ark. Unbelievable. So anticipating what Noah would have to do, God made him filthy rich. He had to have incredible amounts of money because he's hiring laborers to do all of this. There's no way in the world in 100 years three guys are going to be able to build a project like this and run the family business. So we're talking about a massive, massive enterprise. And the thing would have been twice the height of our building here. Okay, it's a huge, huge boat. I'm excited about it. You can tell. So while I'm here, since you have your cool little take-home sheet, look at row 2. This is inside the ark, between these massive, massive pillars that are supporting the structural integrity of it. you can see behind Sarah's face, these trees in here are the arms width around. You can't reach around them with the structural support. The beams are massive, as you can see. And then the pens for all the animals. On the last picture of row two, we're standing by the door, and we actually got a picture of this. And Sarah said, I want us to stand to the side, so when we have in our bedroom, we're standing a little bit to the side of it so you can see the door handle. But you can just see the lights of the cross on the door. And then on line three, I wanted to point out the structure of the stern of the boat. And the other picture there is a model holding or standing in front of Noah's Ark model. Do you see that? I thought maybe you all would chuckle at that. The model is Sarah. That's a cool model. And then, we'll see as we go through it, every kind. And they think it was probably a cedar wood. Nobody knows what gopher wood is. And then this next picture, picture number three there on the last row, this is the ark, the beams curving up in the front of the bow. When we came in there, Sarah and I both cried. We stood there and cried. The immensity of the power of what God did was overwhelming. And they have some really cool sound systems there. And you're standing there at the front of the boat on the first level, and you're hearing the storm, and you're hearing the cries, and you're hearing what God did. It's very powerful. And the other things here, the design of the boat, you can pay attention to that later. And we're going to talk about kind in a little bit. All right, now back to what this is all trying to give us an experience to feel what's going on. What verse am I in? Okay, verse 15. This is, 16. And you will make a window, a light, literally. Zohar, a light. You will make a light for the ark. To a cubit, you will furnish it from the top of it. So what I understand him to be saying is, below the covering of the ark or the roof of the ark, you are to build in a window that's like, 20, 21 inches window. So that section right under the roof isn't going to have any wood over it. So that part's going to stay above water, and that lets light into, and you can see from the picture number one on row two that the center of the ark was left open, so the light would go from the top down into all of the three levels. Cool stuff. And a door of the ark. Now, Ham decided to put this door on level two with a long ramp. You can see the ramp in the first picture. And that's pretty cool. I wanted to climb up the ramp, but it's for, that's not how you get into the ark, the ark experience. You got to go through all kinds of security. And this thing is so huge. You park about 5 miles away from it, and they have 12 or 13, 14 buses that are constantly in a loop. And it's about 5 miles from the parking lot where you go through your first set of security to where the ark is. And, over river and dale, across the river and through the woods to the ark you go. And, when we went the first time, if you spend $19.95, they'll give you an ark cup. I take it to Monday morning. And you can have all the sodas you want. There's all through the whole exhibit and the Creation Museum. They have soda fountains. So it's, man, that's a great deal. So we bought ourselves a cup, $20 for both of us to have all the drinks we want. All day. Man, this is great. And it was hot. So the next day, we took our cup and we got there and we got in line and we went, went through security and we got on the bus and we finally get there. We get to our first. So. Sarah's backpack's already, okay, grab our cup. And she left it in the truck. So I said, well, if it worked one day, it'll work too. So we have two cups instead of one. I'm sure now we lost money on that, but you know, it's kind of fun to still use those. But the size of this thing, as you start coming into the region, really gives you an appreciation for it. If you look at this uncool thing again, look at picture number one. Do you see on the right side of that? There's a zip line tower. Just in case you have entitled children who are not impressed by the ark, you can put them on a zip line and scare the zip line and scare them. But each one of those zigzags is a story. It gives you appreciation for the size of this thing, okay? That's a zip tower over there. All right, now, back to the text. And we will put a door, make a door in the side of it. You will set it in the side of it. And there's no and here. Lower, the second, and the third you will make. I understand that to be a reference to the floors. You're going to have three floors in the ark. Verse 17. Okay, so we're now here. Who and what goes into the boat? Let's look at verse 17. Behold, I am causing to be brought the floodwaters on the earth to destroy all flesh, which is in it, specifically the breath of life. So this doesn't include fish, okay? We're not looking at insects. These are the critters, and he's going to spell it out, in whom is the breath of life. So you'll have some very handsome children in your Sunday school class. Did God have fish on the ark? No, he didn't. Okay, he should have killed the two flies. Okay, this is just that which has the breath of life from under the heavens, all which is in the earth will die, and I will cause to be established my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and the wives, your sons' wives, with you. So Noah's the key guy here. His three boys and all of their women are in the ark. One of the displays they had, I think it was on the third floor, was pictures. Alan, you'd love these. The dioramas are everywhere in there. But they had a large diorama, and in it were ark collections from around the world. All the different cultures of the land of the world have an ark tradition. And the Chinese character, I'm going to vouch for this because we teach Chinese and I asked our teacher, the Chinese character for boat is a boat with eight people. That's who went into the ark. But every culture, and I took a whole bunch of pictures of them because I thought they were just so cool, the little miniatures from around the earth. All the different cultures have it. Verse 19. And from all the living flesh, two from all you will bring to the ark to cause them to be alive with you, male and female, they will be. Verse 20. From the birds after their kind. Now this is the first time we have this term that's translated after their kind. So this means that you don't have to have every breed of dog available. Okay, you need two dogs that are representative of the breed. So taking that, Ham, who is a biologist, that's his background, you figure out how many different kinds that you need, and it's certainly doable with a box this size. Well, were there dinosaurs on the ark? Well, obviously there were. How do we know that? Well, Job, for one, Behemoth. Leviathan wouldn't need to be on the ark, but Behemoth did. Because as soon as the ark landed in Ararat, he made his nose down towards the Jordan River Valley, which was the closest that he could find to the antediluvian world. This is before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Job was written right after the flood, the earliest book in the Bible, precedes Genesis in terms of age. So, yeah, there were dinosaurs. They're lizards, okay? Each of the different kinds of the animals. So he starts here with the birds. The birds after its kind, and from the animals after its kind, from all of the small moving things on the land. You know, these are your moving, small moving creatures taken straight out of Genesis 1 here, all the small little scrappling things, after its kind, two from all will enter to you for keeping things alive. Verse 21. You take for yourself from all the food which has been eaten. So here's all the stuff that everybody eats that's going on to this ark. And you will gather for yourself. One of the pictures there, you will see the incredible amount of storage space in the ark. That's all filled in the ark exhibit with provisions. And you will gather for yourself, and it will be food for you and food for them. And Noah did just as what God had commanded to him. This he did. He did what he was supposed to do. So let me give you a couple of applications here on this section. God did not do a new creation. And one of the reasons he didn't do a new creation was because not all deserved judgment. Everyone else in the creation deserved the punishment of death, except for Noah. He found grace. It's not that he was a better person than all the others. He wasn't corrupt in his lineage as the whole rest of the world was, but he found grace. He walked with God. He found grace. To me, the application here, if you look at the incredible masses of humanity, percentage-wise, there are very few who are saved. Application. Very few actually believe in Jesus, that he is the Savior who died on the cross for our sins, and we receive righteousness that's imputed, not by works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. So God, in this point, decided not to have a completely new creation, because out of the fully populated planet, there were eight people who knew grace and also were pure in their generations. Second application, when God wanted to deliver the living creatures from one world, the antediluvian world, to the next, he chose a family, Noah and his three sons and their wives. And I'm sure all eight people, it was every hands on deck trying to feed all these animals, take care of all these animals, get the animals back into their cages after they escape. Everybody was involved in it. The third application I want to make is that the death, okay, so all the people died. Did they deserve to die? The answer is, yeah, they did. They had culpability. What was their culpability? We've gone over that. The whole world was corrupt. The whole world was perverted with these sons of God. It was a pervasive thing. So humans, what about the animals? Did the animals deserve to die? So here's my application. The death of animals is not a moral issue. It's not a moral issue. They're not made in God's image. There is no moral wrongness with God killing all of the animals that populated the earth. Okay? We know that from the Old Testament. We know that from the New Testament. And that doesn't play well in our environment and in our society, but that's the biblical truth. And the other thing that doesn't play well is a cataclysmic judgment, which we know is future for us. This world is headed to dissolving by fire. And by the time you get to the end of the millennium, what's true, as in the days of Noah, will also be true on this world. So dispensationalism teaches that humans are corrupt, completely and totally corrupt. The longer they live, the more evil they are. And the only hope any of us have is to believe in Jesus and walk by the power of the Spirit. And so by the end of the millennium, those who hate God and hate his people surround Jerusalem like the sand of the sea. Gog, the leader, and Magog, his people. And your Psalm 2, let's cast off the bonds of the Messiah. You know, and of course God is going to hold them in derision. But they all deserve to die. Killing animals is not a moral issue. And when God wanted to save the world, he chose a family. And he's doing the same thing today. Let's pray.